Bring you back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our study. The recurrent theme that we have already seen really several times here in the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1 of not being ashamed. That's a concern that Paul had for Timothy. It is a concern for believers today. It is not just that we know what the truth is, but also that we do not keep it to ourselves. We are not ashamed of being believers in Jesus Christ in the 21st century. Quite the contrary, we want others to know because we realize that apart from their faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they will never see the gates of heaven. They will only know the judgment of God in hell. I think sometimes we kind of dismiss God's judgment so quickly. But if we had a very clear grasp of that, then we would be ever more concerned for those who as yet know not Christ as their personal Savior. But as we have seen Paul give his personal testimony already, and therefore those things of which, as we read in verse 11, he was a preacher, he was an apostle, one who was sent with that ministry. He had a particular ministry extension into the world of the Gentiles. And so had the privilege of bringing the gospel to them, where as you look at the early church in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, you see that the ministry of the gospel was first and foremost to God's own people, the Jew. But it does echo the truth of what you read in John chapter 1. He came into his own and his own received him not. And then as you read on further there, then you have the extension of that gospel. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. So almost prophetically there in those words we see it fulfilled in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But when I come to Paul's own testimony, though, the 12th verse here will be the focus of our attention this morning. You will forgive me if we sang the hymn, if the choir sang a stanza, and then you're going to read the verse, because that's the verse we're going to study. And, some people say that repetition is good for our learning. And so we're going to do a little bit of repetition that is here. You know, that's a great hymn, though. I was reading some of the history of it, of Mr. Whittle, who was there, who was a major in the Civil War. A very interesting story behind that. And for one who had the pleasure of setting Scripture to song, we talk about Scripture songs, and certainly that hymn which he wrote, which we sang today. He also wrote Showers of Blessing. That's another one that was written by him. He wrote over 200 hymns. And those are things that indeed encourage us in the Word of God because they help us to remember it. But Paul writes here, and as I said, verse 12 is the focus of our attention. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul writes. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And there is that expression yet again. And then here's the rationale, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Before I get into the hymn line, if you will, though, I want to deal with the introduction that is there when Paul speaks about a cause. Because that is a concern for me. Is there not a cause for the name of Jesus Christ in the 21st century? And the answer is absolutely yes, there is. It is a cause that is worth everything that we can devote to it. It is worthy of the devotion not only of ourselves, but of our resources, of all that we have, of all with which we have been entrusted by the Lord to see the name of Jesus Christ be carried forth in fulfillment of the Great Commission around the world. But I dare say you and I have a mission field that's known as Crescentville, and it is of no less need than the other parts of the world today. And to not only know him, but to make him known in other places. When I read the testimony of Paul in other places, I see that Paul was one who extended himself and indeed expended everything that he was and had for that very cause. The reason I can say that is because of the testimony, for example, back in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And I'll just highlight a little bit, if I can, there as you read in that portion of Scripture. Because he speaks about the things that fell into his hand. Verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul asks, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then if that weren't enough, in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I don't think anybody has suffered so much and survived. Except that we know that when we come back here to 2 Timothy, we're reading Paul's farewell letter, because from here he would be taken out and executed. And these were his last words, as we have said in the introduction even to the study. The thing is there a cause that is greater than all the things we may be asked to endure in order to carry it forward, in order to be that testimony that is needful, in order to see others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I dare say that when you read that testimony of Paul, and it's not just written there, and you can read it also in Acts, the 20th chapter, and we'll just take one verse from there in a moment. But when you look at all those things and you ask the question, did Paul estimate that the cause of Jesus Christ was worth everything, worth enduring all those things that he lists there for us in 2 Corinthians? And the answer is obviously yes. Even to the very cost of his life, ultimately here, after he had concluded writing the second letter to Timothy. If there were ever any doubt, you could read from Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, and Paul pens these words, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Between the lines, if you will, as you read Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, it's worth everything. It's worth it all. No reason to hesitate whatsoever. When I read through the Bible, I see that there was always a cause to honor the God of the Bible. It's not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old. You go back, for example, back into 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. I'll not turn you back there, but you can read the story. It's the story of David as he's sent to take some food from home to his brothers who are out at war with the Philistines. And of course, as David goes out there and you read the story, and the armies on both sides are set in array, but there's no battle. That's kind of peculiar. What's the situation here? Well, there's this fellow Goliath of Gath, the champion that the enemy has sent out, saying, bring someone of yours out here to fight with me. We'll have it out, just the two of us here. Nobody would venture out there. So there were bribes that were put out by Saul, you know, and he was going to marry off his daughter and all kinds of other things. It still wasn't worth the price. Nobody stepped up. And David, as a young boy, comes in, and he's come to bring some food from home to his brothers, and in effect, he says, what in the world's going on here? And they explain it to him. They tell the story. And then there's that great question. David asks, is there not a cause? It's not just a cause of victory. It's a cause that is about the glory of God. It's about the honor of his name. It is about the reality that he is God and there is none else. It's about, indeed, if we are engaged in whatever battle it may be, whether it be the perils of Paul that we read there in 2 Corinthians, or whether we see the Goliaths, the giants that may face us even in our present day as they faced David long ago. We know that if indeed this is God's will and this is God's purpose, that he will enable us to overcome all of those things. The question is not about our own ability. When I go back there and I read that story back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you know what I see? I see an army of soldiers there for the children of Israel. And for them, they look to themselves and not to the God whose name they bear. And of course, if you and I are going to deal with things in the flesh, and I can't do that. I could never do that. Pastor, I could never do that. I just can't see myself ever being in the position where I'm doing this for the Lord. And people have said that, and people will say that. You know why they say it is because they're looking at it in terms of the ability of the flesh, not in the power of God. And you know what happens? The cause suffers because we do not take God at His word. When David asked the question, is there not a cause? It was a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. Every moment that the troops there hesitated to take on Goliath of Gath, they brought dishonor upon the name of Jehovah God. Every day that they kind of looked at each other and said, well, how about if you go? You know, no, I can't. Why don't you go instead? Bringing down the honor of Jehovah God, not only in the eyes of the enemy, in the eyes of one another. In the process. If you read that story back in 1 Samuel 17 and you realize that God could use just a boy to defeat the giant that was causing such fear of the men amongst God's people, God could use anybody. And He seeks to use every one of us. What is our cause today? Paul speaks here. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He's not complaining. He's glorying in the Lord and what the Lord has done for him, how the Lord has sustained him, how the Lord brought him through. I can't imagine being out in the ocean someplace, a night and a day in the deep. That's just a wonder to me. I think I would have great difficulty in doing that. I'm not real fond of being out in the ocean anyway. I always get nervous when I lose sight of land. You know, I always feel good if I can just, you know, if I can see land, I feel okay. When that disappears over the horizon, it's like, ooh, where am I? But you see, it's either we have a cause or every day is just another day like every day before. And it becomes the same old, and the cause of Jesus Christ suffers. There is no other cause like the cause of Christ because it is the one cause that is worth everything. I read in the scriptures, the 1 John, the second chapter, unless we think that there are other things in this life that are worth as much, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us otherwise. I read 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, note it carefully, will you please? And the world passeth away. When you read that in the original language, it says, it is in the process of passing away. That is, it is not going to someday down the road pass away. It's passing away now. It's declining now. It's failing now. It's on its way to utter destruction beginning now. I hope nobody here has any doubt about that or what you see in the world events going on around us today. I hope none of us here hold up some kind of utopian hope. You know, man can solve his own problems. He's so smart. We've been trying for a long time, a real long time. Haven't succeeded yet. For one very simple reason why. Because God has been excluded, because the authority of His Word has been ignored. Because the truth as He presents it has been denied. Make no mistake, we are the poorer for it. But notice, though, the contrast when you read 1 John 2:16 and 17. And the world is passing away. I'm going to read it as it is in the original. And the lust thereof. But now look at the other side of the coin. Verse 17 is not finished there. But here's the change of direction in verse 17. When you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now folks, there is a clear, yea, a stark difference in the outcome of where we invest ourselves and our resources, our time, our affections. I hate to waste money. I hope you do too. Yeah, and sometimes there are things, you know, and you spend and it goes, and it's gone. You know, it's kind of like an ice cream cone. It doesn't last a whole long time. You know? You got to be quick. And it's like, where'd it go? It's gone. As much as I love ice cream cones. But folks, there are things that are of eternal worth. And there is a cause. And like David of old, we are challenged from the Scriptures to be part of that cause. Not a spectator, and certainly not standing in opposition to the cause of Jesus Christ, but rather to be part of that which is advancing the truth of the gospel being heard both far and near, beginning with our own personal witness, our own personal testimony to those people we know are lost. We know are without Jesus Christ. We know that apart from salvation, they're going to end up spending eternity in hell rather than heaven. We know it. There is a cause. What I need to do is come to the realization that everything in this world is on a path to destruction, whereas by contrast, there is really nothing we may do for the Lord that will fail to bring eternal dividends. It will always be worth it all when it comes to serving Christ. Always. Paul, as he begins here in this 12th verse, he says he's endured a lot. He's been willing to do so. He will endure the ultimate penalty, we know, when this is all said and done. But he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I hasn't done anything to undermine my testimony. It has not taken away my voice to preach the truth. It has not scared me off where I am fearful to acknowledge myself as a believer in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is hoping here is to imbue Timothy with that spirit that he has lived before Timothy. And that in Paul's life, there is ample evidence of the fact that he has been unashamed. But then it comes to the rationale of why it is that he can remain unshaken and unashamed. And so then comes the hymn line, if you will, then, that follows, "For I know whom I have believed," and so on. Let me continue here in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've always appreciated the fact that when we talk about salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, it is always a personal salvation. It is not a universal salvation. It is not a family salvation. It is not a church salvation. It is a personal salvation. You cannot emphasize that too much today. There are people who believe they're going to heaven because they go to Crescentville Baptist Church. Or who knows whatever else church. Being a member attending Crescentville Baptist Church hasn't saved anybody. Now, before you think that's heresy, let me explain. The ministries of our church have the primary purpose of bringing one lost soul into personal relationship with one Savior, Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God, and encouraging people not to trust in a church, not to trust in what their parents believe, not to trust in some other kind of universalism, well, everybody's going to heaven, but to come to the reality, as is taught very plainly in the Scriptures, that one person who knows not Christ as their personal Savior needs to not only come to the realization they're lost, they're on the way to judgment, there is nothing they can do to save themselves. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You need His payment credited to your account. You need to ask Him to save you. And He has promised He will. And we put all of our faith, all of our trust in Him. And I have to quickly add, in Him alone. It's not Him and the church. It's not Him and good works. It's not Him and being a good person. Not to say that those things are wrong. Don't misunderstand. But I am saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done for me that I could never do for myself. We rejoice in that here today as we come as believers to the communion table to be reminded of that reality. It is about Him. It's about what He has done. But Paul here, he says, I know whom I have believed. Why is that so significant? Because it's talking about a person, Jesus Christ. Whom? It is whom, not what. Now, let me just pursue further, if I may. We can know all the what's of the Bible. Well, David fought Goliath. Well, you know, we can talk about all kinds of things that are, you know, recorded history in the Bible. And you know, sometimes we have to be careful, and I say this to those of you who are here this morning, who have the privilege, perhaps, to teach God's Word. We can get caught up in all the minutiae of who said what, where, when, and how, all right? But the thing is, if we're going to come back and deal with the why, then it's going to bring us back to the whom. Now, I'm not just playing on words here. You know, try to follow me if you will, please. It's not about the what, the who did what, where, and when, and so forth. It is about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done. It is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If we fail to include that, we have not done our job of preaching and teaching. And if you have not come to the place where you understand that you are saved by grace through faith because you, as a sinner, are trusting in Him, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, then you have come short of where you need to be. Then you have a false hope. Then you have an empty promise. Because it is a personal salvation. One sinner coming to the one and only Savior and trusting completely in Him and in Him alone, what He has done. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. There are people, maybe someone here even this morning, you believe about all the facts and information about Jesus Christ, but you have never come to the place where you believed on Him. And I dare say to you here this morning, you know, you've come up the steps, you've crossed the threshold, but you haven't entered in yet. You're close, but you're not where you need to be. Because just knowing all the facts and figures about who Jesus Christ is and what He said, what He did, and so forth and so on. Hey, you can even memorize Scripture and you can still be lost. Doesn't say we shouldn't memorize Scripture. Don't misunderstand. There are a lot of things that we can do. But the simple fact of the matter is, until we come to the place where we have a personal relationship with the Savior, we're lost. Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. He says, I know who I put my faith and trust in. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It is He who, as we read back in verse 10, abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now those are great things, but it's about Him. Being in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. That's where it needs to begin. Not something, but someone. To be saved by grace. To know who He is. To back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He came with a purpose. He fulfilled that purpose completely and perfectly so that He can offer salvation to you and to me as a free gift. He took it upon Himself. You want to talk about a cause? Let's talk about the cause to which Jesus Christ devoted Himself. Let's talk about, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness. And then these added words to take us back to the prophecy of Isaiah, by whose stripes ye are healed. The remarkable thing here for you and for me this morning is that the cause for which Jesus Christ came to this earth was to save you and me. Christ came to the world to save sinners. Paul takes that further when he pens those words, of whom I am chief. As if to say, if there is anybody who is at the bottom of the list of any kind of merit or deserving whatsoever, Paul says, hey, I was the enemy. People died because of my actions. People were in prison. People suffered all kinds of ways. And yet God's grace is sufficient to save me. Indeed, He is the only Savior. We all know John 3:16, but let me just focus on the second part, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Read the last verse of John chapter 3. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life. And then it doesn't end there. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus said that to the Pharisees of His day back in John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He. Notice the personal references that are made there in John 8, 24. It's not what, it's about whom. If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says not only that he knows whom, but also he says that he is persuaded about what Jesus Christ is able to do. When I read that word there, that word persuaded is an interesting term that is used because it speaks about a change of mind. And it is a change of mind in this fashion. Having learned something, having learned the truth, been brought to a realization now that I did not possess previously. What a marvelous picture for Paul here. Paul was religious. Paul was a religious zealot. He was a fanatic for Judaism. That's why he was so destructive of Christianity. And you see, being a fanatic for something doesn't prove anything at all. You can be a fanatic and be totally wrong. He was persuaded. He had come to a realization he did not previously possess. But he came to that place and he believes it absolutely, completely, and utterly. And what is it then that he is persuaded about? That he, that is Jesus, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is it exactly that Paul committed into the care of Jesus Christ? Some people kind of discuss that a little bit, but I think that Paul is kind of amplified by the words of Peter. You read, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter pens these words, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit, read the words carefully, the keeping of their souls. The keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I read some people kind of bandy about what the subject was here. I think Peter answers it for us in that corresponding scripture. because Paul could really be eligible as one who suffered according to the will of God, as Peter writes those words there. What enables us to endure such things? I know who is keeping my soul. I know who is maintaining my salvation. Much of this really deals with the issues of eternal security. I thought whether or not I would dabble into it. Let me just give you one verse of Scripture, if I may. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, since we're talking about Peter's testimony, and as it echoes that one of the Apostle Paul. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me begin reading from verse 3, if I may. Peter writes, "But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have in Jesus Christ and his resurrection the prototype of our own, is what Peter is speaking about here, and our hope of the resurrection. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. It's not just about being resurrected. He goes on in verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, I'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 5, here's the real crunch of the matter here. Read it carefully. 1 Peter 1, 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I just pose a question. What would be the sense of the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, if we were not kept by the power of God in the first place? Verse 4 is meaningless unless you understand what verse 5 says about we are kept saved by the power of God. You can't keep you saved. I hope you're not insulted by that, but that's the truth. You just don't have that ability. And then there are some other churches that teach against eternal security. And well, you know, they keep walking the aisle every Sunday to get saved all over again. It happens over and over and over and over. And I asked one of those folks a question one time. And I say, what happens when you step out in front of the SEPTA bus and you see the bus bearing down on you and you cuss out the driver just before he grinds you into the pavement? Are you still saved? That's like the people who profess, "Pastor, dear, I haven't sinned for X number of years." And there's this little voice inside that says, if you didn't before, you just did now. Folks, I have a Savior. I know whom I have believed. He is able to keep me. And he is able to keep my soul. And persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. The word keep there means to guard. It means to watch carefully against robbery or loss. It is indeed very precious to know that where I cannot keep myself, he does so absolutely. I have no fear, no worry of his ability to keep me safe. If it rested upon me, I couldn't rest. But we can rest in what he has done for us already, what he continues to do, yea, and what he will do in days yet to come. What a marvelous thing to know that we are kept by the power of God. His promises are sure. We trust according to his word. We rely upon his abiding presence. And he will never leave us nor forsake us, as we read in Hebrews 13:5. And then the last part of verse 12 is against, or really you can read it, unto that day. Not only does he guard me in salvation, not only does he keep me saved, But it is His keeping that will be prolonged all the way to the day when either I enter into His presence in death or Jesus Christ comes again to take His church home with Him. The point of the matter in the last phrase here in verse 12 is simply this. His keeping is not limited by any time. It's not for this long and then, hey, after that, on your own. No. It is against, it's coming all the way up to, if you will, when that day comes. And my salvation is complete. And it is more real then than it has, will have ever been here in this life whatsoever. The rationale why Paul says he is unashamed. Paul endured a lot of things. I dare say as we read the list back there before as we began here this morning, you and I would have said, hey, at that point, I quit, I'm done, I'm out of here. I could go this far, but hey, too much! There's a cause. There is a Savior. And there is a persuasion that every one of us can own the same way Paul did. It is because of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. The question is, do you know? The question is, are you so persuaded yourself? You have that kind of confidence? If you put that confidence anywhere else, it's misplaced. It belongs only in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word and grateful for the confidence that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. How good it is to rest in Him, to know that we are kept by the power of God. To know that no man is able to pluck us out of either our Savior's hand nor Your hand. Oh Lord, what great verses of encouragement for us not just to rest comfortably, but to serve unashamed. Lord, help us to be part of that which is the eternal cause of Christ. Help us to give unreservedly all that we are and have, so that others might know Him too. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.